Good morning.
Whoa. Let me stand here. You're awake again. You can be turning, please, to Acts chapter 18. That's a great song. Whom shall I fear? Because the God of angel armies stands by my side. And what we're talking about today is faith conquers fear. First of all, it is great to be together. We welcome you again. You got these invitations. I know you don't know where you're going yet. You can put your name on it and your phone number and have an opportunity to get back with people. And next Sunday, Russ is going to give us the 30-something, maybe 40-something locations by then where we're meeting. Let me say again, you know, our small groups are not necessarily geographical, but we're really trying to have a geographical impact. So we've got these geographical locations on the 19th, and people have volunteered their homes, and you will see someplace near you. And that's where we'd like for you to go, whether that's your small group or not. Does that make sense? And we've got an opportunity to invite people in our neighborhood. We're hosting one in our home, and I'm so glad. We have a particular neighbor where we live out, Persephone Booton, who works in Clifton, but it seems a far distance to come on Sunday. I'm like, what? I don't say that, but like, okay. But maybe they'll come to our house. Amen. I hope so. But we look forward to just a great day. And again, you'll have some more instructions. We'll need to help you. You know, we need to know who's going to what house a little bit, so somebody doesn't have 50 people and somebody else too. And we'll get it all worked out. But this is a really great opportunity to have an impact in our communities. And like Russ mentioned, most of our edge people are down with the rest of the single people from throughout our church. We've got more than 100 single people here, so we got a lot of gaps today, but we're glad you're here, and we're glad a few of our single people are here, especially the teachers. That was encouraging this morning. And I do want to, again, commend our college students. Last Sunday, college campus Sunday was outstanding. So inspiring, so uplifting. And we've got a great campus ministry, and we appreciate how they inspired us last Sunday. If you're our guest, we are this fall talking about acts of faith from the book of Acts. And today, as I mentioned, we're talking about faith conquers fear. And I want to read from Acts chapter 18. We are not studying the book of Acts chronologically. We're jumping around looking at various passages that indicate great faith. And today we're going to look at this in Acts chapter 18. And I want to read verses 1 through 11 so you get the whole story. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. Fear is real. Can you remember some things you were afraid of as a very small child? Maybe they were really serious things. Maybe they weren't, but they seem serious. Even as a child, I loved going to movies, but movies scared me. I don't mean scary movies. I meant Snow White. That witch was scary. And then I was afraid it wouldn't have a happy ending. I was afraid, how is this going to work out? She's asleep. Oh, man, it worked out. I remember The Wizard of Oz. You know, that's an old movie. That was my parents' generation. But before it was shown on TV, I grew up before we had black color TV, before we had TV, actually. But anyway, we went to the drive-in movie to see The Wizard of Oz. Man, those flying monkeys were scary. I was about 5 years old. I still remember crying. And I know, poor little boy. And I remember being, again, afraid. How is this going to work out? How is she going to get back home? And man, then, boy, clicked her ruby slippers or whatever, and it all worked out. I remember as a very small child being afraid of people on crutches. I don't know why. Nobody ever hit me with a crutch. I don't know. It's different. I mean, we have these fears, and you grow up, and they may change, but fear is still a powerful emotion, isn't it? The adrenaline works. I still remember, obviously, many years ago during the Vietnam War, reading about a story of four soldiers in a Jeep going down a very narrow road with jungle on both sides, and they realized they were heading for an ambush. They were going to be killed. There was not room to turn that Jeep around, and the four of them got out and lifted the four corners and turned it around and went back the other direction. When they got back to camp, nobody believed them. And guess what? They couldn't do it again. In normal situation, four men cannot pick up a Jeep and turn it around. But they did it because of fear. Fear is powerful. This is always an interesting story to me because I don't know how you view Paul. I view Paul as a type A off the chart person. He did everything when it was persecuting Christians even. He did everything with all of his being, with all of his determination, with aggressiveness, with power. And when he got humbled and realized what he'd been doing was wrong, he transferred that same aggressiveness and zeal and determination to preaching the gospel. And we could read ahead a little bit in a couple of chapters in Acts 20 when he meets with the elders in Ephesus. He says, look, I know I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen except hard times. And I'm going to be beaten and a lot of things are going to happen to me. But I'm ready to go. I don't care what happens to me as long as I can testify about the knowledge of God's grace. I have to tell you, I cannot always relate to that, Paul. I can't always relate to that. Let me at it. That's just not my natural temperament somehow, sometimes. It's interesting, though, this story. Why do you think the Lord came to Paul and said, don't be afraid? Class. He must have been afraid. You don't tell somebody, don't be afraid, especially when you're the Lord and you know everything, unless he is afraid. And when you look at what's happened already, he already had been beaten up and left for dead in one city. We look at Philippians, we look at the Philippians story, the jailer in Acts 16, and think, isn't that awesome? The jailer became a Christian in the earthquake first, and all the chains are falling off. There's a little phrase in there about Paul and Silas being severely flogged before they went into that prison. None of us have experienced any kind of physical punishment like a flogging. So I think even the type A off the chart person, Paul, was a little weary and perhaps afraid. And the angel come and said, don't be afraid, or God, the Lord, this is going to have a good ending here. I'm with you. You know, fear can paralyze us, can't it? It can control us. It can hinder us. It can hamper us. It can cause us to try to take control of situations that we really have no control over. And you know, we know, even as grown-ups, some fears are irrational. This is the time of the year when mice like to come into your house. Don't tell me they never come into your house. I don't know, that little animal that's about that long can strike fear in the hearts of people. It's sort of irrational. Still fear. Some fears are very legitimate, are very real, and involve very real situations. And honestly, there's plenty in our world to be afraid about. There's plenty in our culture to be afraid about. Prejudice, hatred, bitterness, those things are not new. They've been around since the first two boys, Cain and Abel, one of them killed the other one. But I think right now they're kind of blatant in our culture, our society. And the political divide, the prejudice, the things that are frightening. Some of you, I know, face situations because of the color of your skin, and that's the only reason, and that's awful. But I know it's real. The fear of being stopped because of what you look like. The fear of what's going to happen in our society. The fear of where our culture is going. I think those of us who are parents and grandparents, the things kids are taught in school are frightening. What's going to happen? What's going to happen in our world? What's going to happen in our society as our values have changed and what's accepted has changed? And it's frightening. You know, the financial instability in our world. And, you know, that's not new, but just one thing can happen that changes everything. Or health issues, or so many things. You know, we face different fears. And what's your fear may seem not very real to somebody else, but it's real to you and me. It's real to you, and what's real to them is real to them. We you know, when we do marriage retreats, Mary Lou and I sometimes talk about how, fortunately, the things we worried about and were fearful of often were different things so we could help each other. I mean, when our girls were in college, Angie and Holly, they lived in Long Island, and one of them drove about 30 minutes one direction to college, one about 45 minutes the other direction, and they had really old cars with hundreds of thousands of miles on them, and this was before the days of cell phones, and I was always afraid when the car's going to break down, and they're going to be stuck somewhere, and, you know, I'm going to get a call. I didn't mind getting the call. I was just like, oh, my goodness. I was afraid of that. I mean, I don't know. I was glad Arta came along and Angie could call him instead of me. Amen. But it didn't change the fear. Mary Lou didn't ever worry about that. That was, she wasn't afraid of that. She was afraid and worried about the big things, like who they were going to marry. I'm like, got to take care of that. I'm worried about the cars. Just saying, we all have things that are very real to us and can make us afraid. Spiritual fears, real fears. you know. I feel an occasional fear that I've never felt before in my life as I've reached this age. Boy, I got your attention now. You know, I'm generally physically very healthy. I'm very grateful. Don't really have any health issues. But I think sometimes my grandmother, we called her Miss Katie, she was not very much older than I am before she began to suffer some pretty serious dementia and Alzheimer's. In the last few years, she didn't really know who she was, much less anybody else, didn't really know wherever she was. She had four sons. My dad was the third. As you know, he had Alzheimer's. The last few years of his life were very challenging. So did his older brothers. So now does his younger brother, who's only 83 but can't read because his mind cannot grasp the words. I'm like, well, that's not too encouraging. I don't know what genetics do. Here's when I think about it, when I can't remember somebody's name. I'm not talking about somebody from high school or grade school. I'm talking about maybe somebody in here that I know. And I'm looking and thinking, oh, my goodness, what is your name? I like to know people's names, plus kind of the role I have. It's kind of nice to know people's names. So far, I remember my family's names and my great wife, Betty Sue. I mean, Mary Lou. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding about that one. But sometimes, you know, and I just have to stop and pray. Help me remember. And sometimes it's the next day when I remember. Okay, I'm just saying this is life. I can't do anything about that. And I can't sit around and worrying about it, but it crosses my mind sometimes. There's this legacy that's not too encouraging. There's real stuff in our world for everybody. It may be different for teens. Their fear, I didn't worry about having Alzheimer's when I was 16. But there are other things that you fear. What are people going to think if I'm really a Christian? All these different things that we face. And you know, are you letting fear control you? I think as a church, as past failures, our own individual past failures, we are striving to be like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit lives within us. And like Anthony said, we can be cycle breakers in the big picture of things. But on any given day, we can blow it. And sometimes the more you want to be right, you know, righteous and right before God, just in a good way, the more your conscience is sensitive about it. And that's a good thing. But I'm telling you, sometimes we can be afraid. I can't do this. Or I don't know. Can I try again? Reaching out to people, you know. And if you've been around a long time, maybe you studied with a lot of people. Some of them became Christians. Some of them didn't. Some of them you thought were going to be faithful forever aren't. And there's a fear. There's a fear. Can I go through this emotionally all over again? Investing my whole heart and life and feelings and emotions in somebody and have them walk away? That's hard, isn't it? You know, the fears of, again, past hurts that maybe we've inflicted on each other. You can't live in life without being hurt. What does it do to us? And again, I think you can still be afraid of, you know, the things that happened in the past. And we're sorry for things that happened. I'm not trying to minimize things. I think there was a time when the culture of our church was too controlling and harsh. Is it better to have a culture of non-involvement and independence that allows us to be isolated and perhaps makes it harder to deal with sin? If we're rejecting one and chosen something else that is fearful in a different way, you know, we know in some areas we just have to push past our fears. We just have to live in the world. How many of us have been involved in some kind of traffic accident, even fender bender or something more serious? How many? Oh, my goodness. Look, the majority of us. Let me ask you. How'd you get here today? I don't think we have many people. Who didn't get here in a car? Do we say, I'm never getting in a car again? I understand that when you have a bad accident, boy, you're skittish for a little while. And I'm seeing these cars coming out from the side and all that stuff. But I also understand, I've known one person in my whole life who quit driving after a traffic accident. And that was somebody almost 80 years old, probably time. And no offense, we've got some people way older than that here that drive, and it's awesome. But you understand what I'm saying? Most of us just say, oh my goodness, okay. Here we go, because that's life. You can't just quit, sit home all day, unless you figured out how to win the lottery every week or something. You know what? We'll make more mistakes, new mistakes. We may get hurt again. We may do things. We undoubtedly will face frightening situations. We don't face the kind of persecution that Paul faced. We may face it. I don't know where our culture is going. I'm not a pessimist, but it's a different world we live in. We may face some opposition we haven't faced before in the United States of America because we're Christians. We also stand out in our culture now in a way we didn't before when you're really trying to follow biblical principles. There's just a lot of things to be frightened by. And I appreciate the reality of this story. And in a weird sort of way, it encourages me that Paul was afraid. Because it's real. But he didn't let it control him. What conquers fear? It's faith. When we live by fear and let fear keep us, especially from doing the good we know we ought to do, doesn't it say our faith is weak? I'm focusing on me, and I'm not focusing on God and His promises. We've sung some great songs today about our Lion of Judah and about whom shall I fear? Because the God of angel armies is on our side. That doesn't mean everything's going to work out just the way I think it should. But that promise of God, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. Who? The Lion of Judah, the God of angel armies. That's who's with us. We know how this works with children. I am with you, conquering fear. You know, last weekend, you know, we appreciate our daughter Holly and her family been over here with us for more than 10 years. And Angie and Arda and their family moved over a couple of months ago, and we're just still getting used to it. It's awesome. Okay, their little girl Hadassah is kindergarten, 5 years old. We kept her a couple of nights last weekend. And the first night, first of all, she was very overtired. She'd been sick. We realized she spent the night at her house lots through the years. They were just there 2 or 3 weeks in the interim of moving. And you know, she's been at her house lots of times to spend the night. But never by herself. Without mom or dad. And so she's sitting on the couch, kind of her head buried. And I'm like, are you all right? I want my mommy. And we know she likes us. We felt secure. She was just right. This is new. So, you know, we have this routine that in our guest room, the bed is really high. So she always sleeps on this mattress on the floor, and Angie would sleep in the bed right beside her. And so then this conversation started. Hadassah's like, well, grandmother, will you leave the light on? Sure. Grandmother, will you sleep in the room with me? Sure. And there were a few tears. It all worked out. The next night was fine. The first night, though, look, Mary Lou's a powerful little lady, let me tell you. But if there's really a monster in that room, I don't know. I don't know what she really could have done. But but the I am with you absolve the fear. We understand that with children until they grow up big enough to have a more realistic picture of our limitations as parents. We understand I am with you makes a significant difference in being afraid. Isn't that what it means to be a Christian, though? Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, faith, that we live by faith and not by sight. Do we really believe that God is in control? It's okay when it gets, I guess, tested a little bit. Again, the Lord didn't rebuke Paul for his fear. He just said, it's okay. I got this. I'm with you. Some of you, I used to do a sermon. I haven't done it in a while, but I like to do it every 10 years or so just for my benefit. But when you go through the Bible and see all the times that God said to people, I am with you, it's astounding. Over and over and over again, God says, and again, usually it's when people were fearful, facing big challenges. Whether it was Abraham, Isaac, Moses, on and on and on and on. I am with you. I am with you. Look at Matthew 10. Here's the thing. Too often, we fear the wrong things. And there are a lot of scriptures about that. You know, Peter says, don't fear what they fear. We shouldn't fear what the world fears. At least let those fears control us. Because we have something different. We have God on our side. In Matthew chapter 10, look over in verse 26. Jesus is sending out his followers to preach, and he's telling them a lot of things that are going to happen. And he's telling them that they will endure some persecutions. And there are going to be some challenges. Look, if we think Christianity is this little protective bubble around us so nothing in our minds bad ever happens to us, we've got a misconception scripturally. We have something deeper. What Paul will say later is a peace that nobody can understand, Philippians chapter 4, written from a prison cell. But Jesus says in verse 26, so do not be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roof. And then he says it again. Look at verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Wow. Am I fearing the wrong things? I don't like getting hurt. But is my eye on Jesus or on my own selfish feelings that can take me to the wrong place? So many areas. Giving our money to the church. Some of you aren't giving the way God has blessed you because you're afraid you won't have enough to do what you want to do or think you need to do. And there are a lot of scriptures about that. But it's not a faith that God is with us and will fulfill his promises. Some of you are wrestling with your walk with God, whether you should become a Christian or not. You don't want to say to your teens, I love our teens. It's a fun, challenging, awful time in life. No, I just say that because it's hard as you're trying to figure out who you are and what you believe and what you think. I have an idea just from having been a teen once about a million years ago. Some of you are afraid to be a Christian because of either what people are going to think or can you do it? Those are real things. The Bible says you need to fear not that, but who can destroy your soul when you stand back and look at it. And the same thing is true for college-age people. The same thing is true for all of us. Are we afraid of the obstacles that Satan puts in front of us instead of being afraid of Satan? That's what he's really saying. You know, there is a place for fear in our lives. I mean, the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You know, when we really see who God is, then it's tempered with his love and mercy. But I didn't take God seriously until I saw really what he stood for and his standards and my own sin and inability to follow that. But Jesus said, don't fear the wrong things. Don't fear the perspective and the people in the world. Even though it's real and it may hurt, fear instead the one who can take us to hell. Wow. Are we afraid of Satan and the consequences of surrendering to him, or really have faith? You know, can you be a Christian for the rest of your life? I don't know. You don't have the rest of your life. You know what you have? What? Today! You can be a Christian today and then get up tomorrow and say, I'm going to be a Christian today. And then get up the next day and say, I'm going to be a Christian today. That's the only way you can do it. You know, I appreciate that before somebody becomes a Christian, before they're baptized, we sit down and count the cost with them. And what about this situation? You know what invariably happens? Some situation you never even dream of, that's the one that becomes really challenging. And it may not be next week. It may be 20 years from now. And the things you thought were going to be hard aren't hard at all. Because here's the thing. I am with you. Look at one more place. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. The man who was told, don't be afraid. I mean, he knew it. He obviously didn't give in to his fear consistently, or we wouldn't have most of the New Testament that we have. But he knew. When the Lord says, I am with you, that's like the 5-year-old child who says, I can go to sleep now because you're in the room. And whatever happens, you're going to take care of it. That kind of faith, it's what helps us face our own demons and the demons of the people around us, and helps us face all of the things that can sideswipe us and sideline us and take us out of action spiritually, even though we may be coming here every week. You know, in studying the Bible with somebody one night this week, we looked at this because I think this is one of the most powerful promises, faith-shattering scriptures there is. You know, Paul's talking about learning from the past, learning from Israel's history. And he makes, first of all, a challenge to us, verse 12. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Okay, there's a humility here. I do need to fear Satan and the Lord in a healthy way. And in one sense, fear myself, what I'm capable of. He says, be humble. Verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He also will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. We sang, that phrase was in this song that we sang, "Whom shall I fear? God is faithful." Part of this statement Paul makes is, it's not a put down, it's kind of a reality though. It's like, don't feel sorry for yourself. No temptation has seized you except what's common to man. What's he saying? You are not really the most unique person who's ever lived. Sorry to burst your bubble about it. You and I really don't face anything that nobody else has ever in the history of mankind faced. And you know, as you get open with your life with other disciples, you find out how much we have in common, don't we? The temptations we face, the fears we face. He's saying, look, nobody's really a special case. I know you're, and I don't say this to minimize your circumstances or what you may be facing. That's not the point. But part of what Satan does is just try to get us to feel like we're just the self-pity party of all self-pity parties. He says, God is faithful. What a statement. You see, Paul went on preaching in Corinth. And because of that, there was a great church. Yeah, they had some problems. Because of that, we learned some things from the letter he had to write to them. Because when the Lord said, I'm with you, he believed it. He believed God was faithful. And look at this promise. We're not going to be tempted more than we can bear. What kind of price could we really pay for that promise? Boy, a big price was paid, the cross. But what is he saying? You will not have a fear that you cannot overcome. I'm protecting you. He's not saying it's not real, it's not serious, it's not maybe even life-threatening. But he's bigger. And you won't have what you can't handle with the help of the Word and prayer and the Holy Spirit and other people, because God is faithful. And there's a way out. I'm going to ask the singers to come on up here. We're going to close out in a minute with a song of faith over fear. So you guys can come on up. What are we saying? Look, fear is real. I'm sorry for some of the fears that some of you face that are just so awful because of where our world is. I'm sorry for some of the fears all of us face that, you know, it's life. This ain't heaven. And again, I don't minimize things. I'm sorry for the hurt that sometimes we've inflicted on each other and scars that may go way back. But if we don't heal and step out on faith, where are we going to be? And you know, Paul, oh my goodness, when he wrote Timothy, you know, when I was on trial, everybody deserted me. Who were they that deserted him? It was the brothers. It was his friends. It wasn't the accusers. I'm just saying, this is life. We may let each other down. I don't want to let you down. If I do, I'm sorry. You understand what I'm saying, though? Here's the thing. How do we get over whatever fear it is? I'm with you. Faith. I'm with you. You know, the Hebrew writer says that in talking really about the future that we have, the glorious future, he says we have this hope as an anchor for our souls. Our souls are anchored in the promises of God so that our faith overcomes our fear, so that faith conquers fear. Let's stand and sing about the anchor of the soul that we have.